All right, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Titus in chapter 3. And if you don't know where Titus is, you probably won't find it because it's about one page thick. So it's just after 1 and 2 Timothy. And it's just before Philemon and Hebrews. So it's towards the end of your Bible. The book of Titus. And the book of Titus is a pastoral letter that a guy named Paul wrote to a pastor named Titus. And he wrote this letter to encourage him and instruct him and to try and equip him to pastor his local church. So that's what the book of Titus is about. It's one leader in the body of Christ writing a letter to a pastor trying to help him as he serves his church. And so Titus chapter 3, if you really enjoy the verses being up on the slides, you will be disappointed today. So you got to read along or listen really well. Titus chapter 3 says this: "Remind them, the church, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to every good work, for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish," someone say amen, amen, "disobedient, amen, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That's a nice thing to say to your church, isn't it? "But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So Paul's writing this letter to Titus, helping Titus pastor a church. And he gives them these instructions. Okay, make sure to remind the church to submit to authority. Okay, so you know, children, you got to obey your parents, and employees, you got to obey your boss, and you got to respect and honor the government. Obey authority. He says, don't speak evil of one another. Don't quarrel. Don't get into fights with one another, not just fist fights, but verbal fights. Be gentle. Show courtesy towards all people. And then he gives this beautiful description of how we all used to be. Let me read it again. "For we were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Isn't that a nice thing to say? Paul says, come on, Titus, we can be real. This is how we used to be. This was our everyday life. We were foolish, disobedient, rebellious, sinful, selfish, ugly messes. And then something changed our lives forever. And these two verses, it's so easy for a pastor to say, this is my favorite verse. I'll probably say it again next week when I preach whatever I preach. But these two verses have got to sound to me right now like the very two best verses in the entirety of Scripture. Verses 4 and 5, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Paul says, we used to be a mess, but then God saved us. He changed us. And we are forever changed. How did God change us? How does a group of people go from being completely selfish, completely sinful, only thinking about themselves and how they can get pleasure and good in a good time in life? How do you go from that to being changed, where your focus and your priority is now on God and other people? How does that happen? Paul says, this is how it happens: through the regeneration, the washing of regeneration, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You can just picture the imagery here, the washing of regeneration. What happened in our lives that God saved us? We took a spiritual bath. We were bathed in the goodness of God, and we got changed. So you get changed after you get out of the shower. You go into the shower stinky, you come out clean. At least if you did it right. right? You're changed because you get washed. And this is how Paul describes what happens to the people of God. And how does it happen? How do we have this spiritual bath? It's through a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. He washes us clean. And God did such a miraculous work in the heart of the early church, and I believe that we are no different, that these people were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to their passions and desires, and they were filled with envy and hatred towards others and themselves. That was their life. And the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit changed them so much that they were completely made new. This regeneration is not something that changes us from the outside in, it changes us from the inside out. And sometimes our struggle is we think about this experience of God washing us and forgiving us of our sins and making us holy and making us pure. And we think that we struggle because then we still sin. We still have. So you can look at this list. And anybody every once in a while still act like a fool? Anybody led astray? Anybody a slave to your various passions and pleasures? You don't have to raise your hand to that, but sure, why not, right? Passing our days filled with hatred. Anybody just hate somebody right now? Are they sitting right beside? Don't raise your hand for that. So sometimes we can, you read something like this and we think, but then we changed and now we don't struggle anymore. But we all know that we still struggle. Isn't that right? We still struggle. And so what do we need? We need more regeneration. We need more renewal of the Holy Spirit. We need God to still do a greater work in us. Anyone in here a work in progress? God bless you. And sometimes we struggle because we've had so much teaching about salvation that's true and good and biblical that we have this moment where we give our life to the Lord. And so we experience what we call conversion, or we've been born again, or we've been saved. And so we can have this tendency to think, yeah, but Pastor Tim, I've already done this. Like, I've already been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That happened to me in 1974. That happened to me in 1882. That happened to me in 1994. Whenever that was, because people think, well, Pastor Tim, like, I just believe once saved, always saved. Well, let me tell you what the Bible teaches. You need to get saved every day. I'm not saying that there isn't a moment in your life where you first committed your life to Christ. What I am saying is you need to commit your life to Christ every day. How many of you took a bath last week? How many of you know that you need to do it again this week? And maybe like every day or every other day. I don't know how. That's your business, how often you do that. It's not one and done. It's, I did it, and that was so good, I'm going to do it again. I need more regeneration in my life because I ain't perfect yet. I have no idea what that was. Snow sliding off the roof. Is that, oh, okay. Thank you, Jesus, for warm weather. John 7:38, Jesus says this, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoever believes in me, not whoever at one point in time made a decision to believe in me, whoever believes, present tense continual, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers, plural. It's got to keep happening. It's not like, oh, well, I gave my life to the Lord. Yeah, I went to church once, or I went to that meeting and I prayed a prayer. And so, like a little pond came out of me. No, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water are going to flow. It's a continual thing. We need a continual regeneration in the Holy Spirit. We need more of God. And if you think you have all of him that you need, you're wrong. Because you still need help, and so do I. We need a continual regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Peter talks about times of refreshing. In Acts chapter 3, he says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times, plural. Not at one point in time I had an experience with God. Not at one point in time I prayed a prayer and got goosebumps. Times of refreshing, present tense, continual. We need to be continually experiencing regeneration in the Holy Spirit. And as we lead up to our Regenerate weekend at the end of this month, I want to take these 3 weeks to preach on regeneration and help us prepare our hearts. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms in chapter 51. And I'm going to walk through three keys to regeneration. Three keys, three things that if you acknowledge and desire the Holy Spirit to come and regenerate you and renew you and do something new in you today and tomorrow and the next day, I'm going to give you three keys, three things you have to do. And I'll tell you all three right now. Repent of the past. Number one, repent of the past. Number two, obey in the present. And number three, have hope for the future. If you want God to do a work in your life, if you want God to use you in a big way, if you want God to do something exciting in your life, you need to repent of the past, obey in the present, and have hope for the future. And I'm going to read all of Psalm 51 for us this morning as we focus on repentance. To which everyone's like, yeah, love sermons on repentance. Oh, I should have come next week. No, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise. Do good in Zion to your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in the right sacrifices and in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David at the end there is saying God's desire isn't to receive something from you. He wants you to surrender your entire life to him. He's not in it for the sacrifice. He's not in it for the food that you can give to the church food pantry, or the money that you can put in the offering, or the way that you can serve God. He's looking for you. Many of you know some of the great revivals throughout church history. The Great Awakening in the 1700s with preachers like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. The Second Great Awakening in the 1800s with Charles Finney. The urban revivals of the 1800s with Dwight L. Moody. The revivals of 1905 and 1906 with Billy Sunday. Remember Billy Sunday? The Azusa Street Revival of 1906 with William Seymour, which led to the Pentecostal and later the Charismatic Movement. The Jesus Movement in the 60s and 70s. Anybody remember the Jesus Movement? These revivals saw millions upon millions of people come to know Christ, come into the church, and be radically changed and transformed. Miracles. We see so many things. And often when we think about these revivals, we think about the large crowds, and we think about the charismatic teachers and the way that John Edwards and George Whitefield and Billy Sunday would preach, and we think about how many people got saved and how many people got healed, and we look at the big picture. And you know what we often neglect to think about? How did every single revival begin? You know, every single revival begins with repentance. Oh, we love giving statistics on crowds. We love giving statistics on how many people came to Christ and how many people got baptized and what did we do? And we did this, and we gave this much money away to missions and we did this. And we love talking about those reports. But you know how every move of God starts? With people on their knees. Whew, might be quiet today. It begins in repentance. In the beginning of the Great Awakening in the 1700s, the most popular sermon of Jonathan Edwards, people still talk about it today, his title was Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Now, I'm not preaching that sermon, and I would never give that title to a sermon because I don't believe that our God's an angry God. He's a loving God. The point of his message, however, is this. We are sinners. We have sins. God is holy. He hates sin. He does not hate sinners. God has nothing but love for people. You want to know the kind of people that Jesus hung around with when he was here on planet Earth? A whole bunch of sinners. God loves sinners. But the point, why I raise that message is to say that revival was birthed out of a realization that I need to repent because I'm a sinner and I need God. See, repentance isn't this thing that should make us all feel uncomfortable and squirmy and shift around in our seats a little bit this morning. Repentance shouldn't make us feel awkward. Repentance is beautiful. You know what repentance is? It is a reminder that you need God. You know that feeling you get when you get hungry? Anybody hungry right now? Anybody have that feeling right now? Too bad, I'm not finishing up. What is that feeling of hunger there for? It's a reminder that you need food. What is repentance? It is a reminder that you need God. It is not, God did not build you in such a way that you would feel this sense of remorse over your sin so that you would just feel bad about yourself. He put that there as an indicator, you need God. You need grace. You need Jesus. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, it's a beautiful thing. And the more excited we get about it, the quicker the Holy Spirit's going to come and move in our midst. What happened on the day of Pentecost? You could argue the greatest moment of revival in all of church history. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter stood up and preached such a powerful, Spirit-anointed message that 3,000 people in a moment gave their lives to Christ. But before 3,000 people in that moment gave their lives to Christ, you know what they asked Mr. Preacher Peter? They said, what should we do? You know what Peter said? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what you and I need to do, folks? We need to repent. You say, well, Pastor Tim, I've already done that. Well, guess what? Do it again. Come on, am I the only one who still has sin? I got the right church here. Bunch of messy folks who need Jesus. Come on, when you sin, don't let yourself or the devil make you feel like a no good piece of dirt on the bottom of a shoe. When you sin, it's an indicator, I need God. I'm a mess. I think things I shouldn't think. I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. Jesus, come help me. Before Peter in Acts chapter 3 ever spoke about times of refreshing, we always love that verse, especially as Pentecostals. Times of refreshing, the times of refreshing may come. You know what he said right before that? Repent. You want times of refreshing? You want God to come and refresh your marriage? Repent. You want God to come and refresh your house? Repent. You want God to come and move? We pray for Canada. God, move across Canada. Do a great work in Canada. Well, how about first, let's repent. Let's say, God, we've made mistakes. We need you. And I want to invite you to do what I'm doing, using this 51st Psalm as a matter of prayer. I'm going to read 4 verses again. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's a great prayer. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit within me. That means that David realized that at one point in time he had a right spirit within him, but he needed to be renewed. Come on, anyone in the house could stand for a little renewal? What a beautiful prayer. Renew a right spirit within me. And I'll give you one more. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. This is such an honest cry for God to come and help. And David penned these words coming on off of the heels of the greatest sin that we know he committed in his life. 51st Psalm he wrote right after. You read the story in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel says that it was a time when kings went off to war. But King David didn't go off to war, did he? Why? Because his favorite series just came out on Netflix. We don't know why. We don't know why, but he didn't go. He wanted to stay back. So he sent his soldiers, he sent his army, he sent everybody else into battle, but King David stayed behind and he found himself doing nothing and walking around and doing nothing and walking around and doing nothing. And you know, the Bible says that idle hands are the devil's workshop. You be careful when you spend your days doing a whole lot of nothing, because you will get in trouble. So David's walking around and he's walking around on his rooftop and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. From his rooftop, he sees into her window and he has a thought, and that thought leads to a question. The question was, he asked a soldier to go find out who she was, finds out her name's Bathsheba and that she's married to a man named Uriah who's actually out fighting the battle that King David is not fighting. He's out on the battlefield. And David allowed a thought that led to a question to lead to a decision, and he asked his men to go and bring her to him so that he could have sex with her. And then he finds out that she's pregnant. So he calls for the soldiers to bring Uriah back from battle, thinking, I've got to cover this up. I'll get Uriah to sleep with his wife, and then nobody will know that this kid is anybody but the father's. But that doesn't work. Uriah won't sleep with his wife because he says, my other brothers are out in battle. How am I going to come home and have the pleasure of being with my wife when my fellow workers are all there? He wouldn't do it. So the king said, well, if sober Uriah won't sleep with his wife, maybe drunk Uriah will. Just a little tip. If you ever think as a part of a plan that getting someone drunk will help, bad idea. That's supposed to be funny. gets Uriah drunk, he still won't sleep with his wife. And so David sends him out into battle, puts him in the front line, tells his men when they get up to the enemy to pull back so that they kill Uriah. David wrote this psalm right on the heels of his greatest moment of brokenness. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. You say, why is it so beautiful? It's surrounded by tragedy. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing when in the midst of your sin, you realize your need for God. It's beautiful. David realized, he looked in the mirror and knew that he was broken enough that he needed God. I'm a king and God chose me, and I was just a little boy when God chose me, but I still made a mess of my life. I remember reading a book when I was in seminary, and I don't remember a lot of what I read in seminary, but I do remember this. The author was talking about how we often think that we are closest to God when we're the furthest away from our sin, when we've conquered the most battles. And when we're on this track where we're living a more holy life, and we often think that we're closer to God in the moments that we're farthest from sin. And he said, you know, that there's something that's true about that. But the other side of the coin is this: it is when you are closest to your sin that you can be closest to God. Not as in the more that you sin, the closer you draw to Jesus, but as in the more closely you are aware of how sinful you are, the closer you are to Jesus. Why? Because you know your need for him. And sometimes we Christians make a real mess of our lives because we can kind of get to a point where we feel like we're doing pretty good. We're doing pretty good. Like, I mean, I'm not perfect, but like, I'm pretty good. It's been a while since I've done something that was pretty bad. And you start thinking that way for too long, and you know what happens? You start forgetting that you need Jesus. Sin is this reminder, I need the grace of God. You know, the prophet Isaiah said that All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Your best contributions to doing good things and trying to please God, the most impressive things that you can think of, the prophet Isaiah says that they are like filthy rags, and the filthy rags that are referred to are the rags that a woman would use to keep herself clean during a period. Your best efforts to please God are filthiness before him. I don't say that to tear you down. I say that to say you need Jesus. And I just got reminded this week, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need his grace. Because without him, I'm nothing. But with him, I'm everything. David became so aware of the terrible damage of his sin that he finally saw how much he needed God. We don't know if Bathsheba and Uriah had kids, but they might have. And if they did, you know, David stole those kids' father from them. We don't know if they had kids, maybe they did. But we do know that Bathsheba and Uriah were married. And we can assume that since they're married, that they kind of liked each other. We can assume that maybe they sat up at the end of the night before they laid their heads down to sleep and they talked about their future and dreamed about their future. And David robbed Bathsheba of that future. He murdered her husband. Here's one of the greatest lies that the enemy will ever tell you and that you'll tell yourself. My sin only affects me. Never. Your sin always hurts other people. Always. Even if you would think that, well, you know, I really just think that this is just affecting me. Okay, I'll walk down that path with you. It still hurts other people because other people love you. And when they see your sin affect you, it affects them. Your sin hurts other people. But here's the next step. Here's where David got to, and we read it in Psalm 51. David had a realization, he had a revelation, that the way that my sin affects other people isn't the big deal. The way that my sin affects God is. Verse 4 of Psalm 51 says this, "Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Only you. That's not to say that his sin wasn't against Bathsheba. He robbed her of her husband. But his sin was actually, he says, only against God. David understood that my sin affects my relationship with God. And I want a good relationship with God. Anybody else in the room? So what do we need to do, folks? Repent. Repent. I love that Paul in Titus 3:5 refers to it as, or no, it's David here. Is it David? Yeah. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. I need a thorough washing. Anyone else? Thorough. Like every nook and cranny and crevice. I need a thorough washing. None of this sprinkling business. And I know some church traditions do sprinklings, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And because actually, if you take a newborn baby and stick them underwater, that's called child abuse. So thank God that they do sprinklings. But I need a thorough washing. Like when we do water baptisms here as an adult, we put you all the way under. Next time, I might just get a bar of soap. That wasn't scripted. Some of you are like, I don't want you to baptize me. Okay. I'll give you the bar. So the point is this, I need a thorough washing. I need to be cleansed by the Holy Spirit because I'm a mess without God. And the more that you are aware of your need for him, the more likely that he will do a great thing in your life. When it comes to the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when it comes to being forgiven of our sins, I don't know about you, but I want all. I want everything cleansed. I don't need a budget baseline car wash. I want the deluxe supreme. I don't know how many analogies you need, but there's another one for you. I need to be washed thoroughly. And I'm not suggesting that you need to make a list of every little sin that you've ever committed and every little thought that you've ever had and every little thing that you've ever done. Some people teach that. Some people say, hey, listen, God will only forgive you of the sins that you confess. And so you got to make a big list. Can you imagine how many pages that Excel spreadsheet would be? On page 673, subsection 2, column F. I'm not saying you have to list out every little thought and every little thing that you've done. I'm simply saying that we need to be so aware that we need God. I need the grace of God. I need his goodness and his loving kindness to come and to clean me, because I'm a mess without him. And I'm not preaching this message to beat you up, hoping that you'll feel bad about yourself. I'm really hoping to stir up a desire in you to realize, perhaps like you never have before, how much you need Jesus. And to get rid of the thought, well, you know, I did that in 1972 or 2002 or 2015. Listen, if you're still breathing air, you need God. You need more grace. You need another move of the Spirit in your life. And I use David here because the 51st Psalm is so beautiful, not because I want to preach on adultery. That's just what happened to David. I don't know what sin you need to repent of. But I got one that I think applies to all of us. You ready for it? Apathy. Apathy is the enemy of regeneration. What is apathy? A lack of interest or enthusiasm. Is anyone else in the room honest enough to say that they lack some enthusiasm for how good God is? Put me on the list. Apathy. We need to kick apathy out of the church and fall in love with Jesus all over again. Every revival in church history had the opposite of apathy. It was a group of people who were so passionate about Jesus, they did not care what people thought of them or thought about them or said about them. They did not care. I don't care what you think about me. I care what God thinks about me. It's the heart of every revival. So I needed to ask myself this question. Have I grown apathetic in my faith? Have I lost enthusiasm concerning my salvation? And in case you're wondering, the answer to that question for me is yes. I have had moments in my life where I have had greater enthusiasm for Jesus than right now. And I say that to you not because I need to confess my sins to you, but because I want to. To lead by example and show you how much your pastor needs Jesus. I believe that I have been more grateful and aware of my need for God in times past than up until recently. But I believe all of that changed at about 1:30 this morning. Here's some prayers for you to pray. If you want to make note of these, Psalm 51, I'm going to give you four verses for you to pray. These are what I'm going to be praying this week. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Every time you think about the fact that God has saved you, you ought to smile so big. Restore that to us, God, I pray. Do you know what happens when you repent? Yeah, you feel bad for a couple days, a couple weeks. No. If you feel bad after you've repented, you did it wrong. You did it wrong. So here's some ground rules in the room this morning, this afternoon, this evening, whatever time it is. You are not allowed to leave this place feeling guilty. Because if you do, then you misunderstand what I'm saying. I know this is heavy. I know this is a weighty morning. But it's how you get clean. You take a bath. You're not allowed to leave this place feeling guilty about your sin. Here's the beautiful thing. When you confess your sin to God, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. When you do this right, you leave feeling clean. You don't leave beating yourself up. You bring your junk to the altar and you leave it there. He cleans you, he cleanses you, he washes you, and you leave so overjoyed that God has met with you. And Paul tells Titus what happens when you repent, when you've made that change in your life, and we need to continue to make this change. He says this, the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appears, and he saves us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We need to be washed. We need to be washed. And here's what we're going to do this afternoon. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come into this place and to wash us. We're going to repent. Heavenly Father, right now, God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that we have the answer to our sin. We have the answer to every shortcoming in our lives, and it's Jesus. And so we, in this place today, we invite you to come and to cleanse us with hyssop and make us whiter than snow. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Anything that is not right in our hearts right now, we invite you to come and make it right. We repent, God, of our sins, and we acknowledge today that we need you. God, we need you. God, we need you. God, we need you. God, we're nothing without you. We're nothing without you. If you don't come and move in our lives, we're nothing. We offer nothing to our families. We offer nothing to our communities if we don't have you. But you gave us your Holy Spirit. We do have you, Father. And we thank you for washing us this morning in your presence. Let's stand together all across this room and please, no one leaving the service is not dismissed. When you leave, you distract those around you. Don't be robbed of what God wants to do in this time. We're gonna worship together and lift up the name of Jesus. And as you do, I just want to encourage you in your own way, in your own words, to just invite the Holy Spirit to come and regenerate us in his presence.
My sin was great, your love was greater.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, you're so good. You're so good. Forgive us for not celebrating and knowing your goodness, God. How often have we taken you for granted? We take your grace for granted. We take the cross for granted. How often do we make our lives about building our own kingdom and not building yours, God? But we're here for you. God, the reason that we live, the reason we have breath in our lungs is for you. We're not here for us. We're not even here for our family, God. They're important. They're a gift. We need to love them, Father, but we're here for you. We're here for you. We are here to give you glory and honor and praise. And so, God, we welcome you to move in our hearts. God, if we want to see this nation changed, it has to start in this room. It has to start right here. If we don't change, the world won't change. If we don't get hungry for you, then nobody will. If the church isn't excited about God, then nobody is. So God, forgive us for apathy in the church of North America. Forgive us, God, for ignoring you. Renew a right spirit within us, God. Cleanse us, make us white. And God, we know you will, because we know that whatever we ask in prayer, if we believe that we've received it, then it's ours, God. I know that you don't have room to do this. And so as your pastor this morning, on behalf of this church, I get on my knees and I repent. God, forgive us for not giving you the glory that you're due. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we need you. Every hour, we need you. We can't live without you, God. We can't live without you. We can't go on without you, God. We can't possibly love our families and serve others and do good at work. We can't do that without you, God. So we ask you in faith, God, to come and to touch our hearts today. God, may this be the posture of our hearts every day, that we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that we would do all that we do to the glory of God. And Father, I thank you for helping us. I thank you, Lord, that when we get distracted, you will be quick to get us back on course, Lord, that when we get distracted by the many things in this life, Lord, that would bring us away from you, Father, I just invite you and welcome you by your Spirit to get us back on track. Wash us this morning, we pray. And so I bless you today with the truth that if God is for you, then who can be against you? That if you live your life surrendered to him, there is no obstacle that you will face that you cannot overcome. There is no sin in your life that is so great that God would not be able to cleanse you. He's greater than every sin, and his job is to make you white. Our job is just to repent. Say, make me clean, God. So don't leave this place this morning with guilt. Don't leave this place with shame. Leave this place clean. Come on, we had a congregational washing this morning. The Holy Spirit's doing some work. We want to invite you to stay in this place. If you want to come and just kneel at the altar, some of you need to come and get on your knees. And just meet with him. Not because there's this big sin in your life. Not because. Just because you really need to spend some time with Jesus. So we want to make this space open to you. In this place. If you need to sit. If you need to stand. If you need to go. I bless you with the truth that God has forgiven you. And has great things in store for you. If you believe me. Say amen. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise. Thank you, Father. God, we love you. We love you, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. You're our everything, God. You're our everything, God. Go with us, Father. I thank you that your goodness and your mercy follow us out of this place, God. We don't leave your presence when we leave this room. You go with us, God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.